Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
Good morning. If you don't know me, my name is Tom Kyle. My beautiful wife, Randy, is in the front row with me. She's wearing the pink. I'm wearing this. And it's so funny, you know, Greg, you walked out because Mama's not home. She's in Florida having fun, and you're here having fun, and you were dressed inappropriately for the weather. How many guys are married here? Just bravely, put your hand up. Yeah. It's so funny. I just, one year, I want to count how many times I've sent back to the locker room on Sunday morning as my wife goes, nope. Not doing it, but we have those inspections, and for those people who are challenged with style and whatnot, I would put myself in that category. I'm still looking for my style. It's going to come. What is a glizzy? Well, it's a hot dog, but I call my hot dog a hot dog. What makes it a glizzy? I'm kind of curious, kind of don't want to know. It's a millennial thing, a glizzy. See, Stephen Newton, they lead the... Hey, I just want to say again, this week again, kids, young people are getting saved over there. Yes. It's amazing. We're going to see baptisms upcoming. So excited about what's happening with our youth and with us. It's amazing. But Stephen, who with a team of people is serving over there, he's from Texas. Anybody here from Texas and willing to admit it? One person. That's right. Yeah, me too. West Texas. I'm just saying that is not a Texasism. So if you meet Steve and Emma, why do you call that in Texas? It has nothing to do with Texas. I disavow that. We do good food and barbecue down in Texas. But I am mildly curious. May 21, I just want to encourage you. Obviously, Greg mentioned we're going to have baptisms at Grace Community Church. Mexico Road is just down the road away. Amazing church, kind, kingdom people, love that body. Maybe you were like me. When I was 3 weeks old, I remember it like 60 plus years ago. And I think I was 6 weeks old and my mom and dad did the good thing. I was christened, sprinkled, watered, wedded. And it's so funny because the Bible actually... says this, and in particular in Acts 2 when the church started, all these people, they were being preached to by Peter, who is an apostle. I'm going to possibly quote from him again this morning. They found out they just murdered the Messiah. They just killed the Messiah. The Messiah they've been praying for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And they're like, oh my gosh, we just killed the Messiah. And they said, what do we do? Very simple. Repent, be baptized in water, and receive the free gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Repent, which means change. You're going this way, go that way, and then get water baptized. Now, you are probably a different six-week-old than me. You probably did repent when you were 6 weeks old. You probably had a lot more repenting to do than I did at 6 weeks old. But for me, when I became a follower of Jesus at the age of 18, I was like, I have never done that. I've never changed my mind. I've never decided I'm going to walk with Jesus. And when I was 18 years old, I got baptized in water. And maybe you're like that. Maybe you've never been baptized as a person who, of your own volition, said, I want to follow Jesus. If you haven't done that, I just want to encourage you to consider getting baptized in water as a person who says, I want to be a follower of Jesus. It's life-changing. It's cleansing. It's a place of freedom. It's a place of liberty. It's not an embarrassing thing. It's not a difficult thing. Maybe you're like me. Sure, you've got a lot of product you put on every morning. And getting in that water is an expensive thing, like me. It's worth it. I would encourage you, consider water baptism. It literally changed my life. I remember it. It was December of 1977. And when I came up out of that water, I felt free. Free. So Please do it. I don't care if you're 78 years old or 18 years old. It is a place of freedom. The Bible talks about it. It's a command of Scripture. Do this. The only person I know who escaped that encouragement from Jesus was the thief on the cross. He did not get water baptized, and he's in heaven. Amen. Amen. So this morning, I want to continue on in a series, a short series on family. We started it earlier this year. I want to continue on in it. And this morning, I'm super excited about the message because the message is so real to me, relevant to me, life-changing to me. It would be one of my life messages. I have a dear friend. We have a dear friend here named Rich Sontag. How many people know Rich Sontag? Yeah, he was a horrible pitcher in baseball. I've known Rich for 40 plus years. Beat him like a mule at baseball and other things years ago. But Rich has been a friend of mine for decades. And there's something precious about that. There's something beautiful about that. Something deep about that. And I want to read first off out of John 15:15 from the NIV. I want to talk about friends and friendship and how friends and friendship fits into the kingdom of heaven. How friends and friendship fits into family. Because we are a part of a family as the church of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of Scripture. I thank you that it's true. I thank you that it's trustworthy. I thank you that it's a blueprint of heaven. Jesus, we trust you. I thank you for the beauty of Scripture. The beauty of promise. Help me, Lord, to communicate your heart this morning, your truth. And Lord, that it would be made real to us. That it wouldn't just be another message, more words. But Holy Spirit, you would spring something new on the inside. Give me new hope, new value for what you value. Help me, help us this morning. And everyone said, amen. Amen. John chapter 15, verse 15. This is red letters if you're reading a Bible. If you're looking on your computer, it probably isn't red, but it is red in most Bibles. John 15:15, Jesus speaking. And Jesus said to his followers, 12 people around him, 12 men, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business, speaking of himself. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus is sitting with a group of 12 men, very different, fishermen, tax collectors, religious zealots, many of them, simple people, normal people, common people, none of them graduated from Jerusalem University. From Tel Aviv High Tech, none of them. Just common people. And Jesus chose them and said, I want you, I want you, I want you. Just like what he's done with me and you. He says, I'll take you. Not based on your good looks or your intelligence, your deep spirituality, but because you're unqualified and I'll take you. That's not meant as an insult. Simple fact. Jesus looked at these 12 people around him. And he says, I want you to know I call you friends because that's what you are. To me, that's amazing because Jesus is the Messiah. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He doesn't need me as a friend. He really doesn't. He's fairly complete on his own. Amen. Easy. No, I'm just kidding. He is. It is an amen. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He is complete. He is fulfilled. In himself. And yet, the Lord of heaven and earth, looking at 12 misfits around him, 12 very broken men, most of the time these broken men around him were absolutely clueless. To his dying day, these followers abandoned him, left him. His friends abandoned him, all except one of them. Left him high and dry in the moment of his greatest need. And yet he looked at them and said, you may leave me, I'm not going to leave you, because I call you my friend. It's amazing. I looked up the word friend in a dictionary, Merriam-Webster. And this is a definition of friend by the world standards. It says, one attached to another by affection or esteem. One attached to another by affection or esteem. Also, it said definition of a friend is a favored companion. I found that for me woefully inadequate as a definition. I would have and do have a lot to say about what friend and friendship means. And again, I understand that this potentially for some or many in this room is a very touchy subject. It's almost like on Mother's Day for moms or for people who never had the opportunity to become a mom. It can be a very touchy subject. I know many ladies who don't go to church on Sunday because it brings up the pain of a lost mother or the fact that they never physically, by natural birth, became a mother. Very touchy, very challenging. I know same thing with Father's Day. People had abusive fathers and they just struggle going to church on Father's Day to hear about how wonderful fathering is. But that was not their experience. And same thing with friends. The loss of friends. The pain of not having friends. It can be a very touchy subject. However, I believe the kingdom of God supersedes my experience, even if it's pain. And it supersedes my experience, even if it's the fact of lack. Because I believe Jesus and the Bible, Father and Holy Spirit, have something, a gift for us. Whether it's the dearth in my past or the hope in my future, I believe in the power of friend and the power of friendship. It was funny, one of the songs we sang earlier was, all I want is you, speaking to Jesus. That's true. All I need is you, speaking of Jesus. That's true. All I see is you, just you. That's all true. And yet there's other truths. Because what they could have done when I got saved, become a follower of Jesus when I was 18, 1977, is just keep me under the water and express lane to heaven. But I came up out of the water and I had the opportunity, the privilege to live life. And I can't personally imagine living life without deep, abiding, meaningful friends. It changes everything having friends. It changes everything having friends. We're not meant to be lone rangers. We're not meant to live in isolation. We're not meant to live in loneliness and a deep, dark cave of depression. Yet the song is true. All I do need is Jesus. And there's another truth. Jesus has set the lonely in families to experience life with skin and flesh and blood. Equal truths. One of the beautiful stories in the Bible that the Bible gives us so that we can understand things of the kingdom and understand life from heaven's perspective and the reality of people is found in 1 Samuel 18. It's a story of two men, a son of a king, a future king, a prince. His name is Jonathan. And his friend, his deep friend, named David. We find it at the beginning of the story in 1 Samuel 18. Again, I'm going to read just the first four verses out of the NIV. I love this story. Why? Because friendship is so meaningful to me. So powerful to me. So you have a prince, a son of a king, a future king in Jonathan. Jonathan is amazing. 5-star Jonathan. And he's got this friend who killed a giant. And his buddy, his friend, is a nobody. An absolute nobody. From a nowhere, nobody town. And this young guy, his name is David. And Jonathan, this prince, this future king, sees in David everything he's ever wanted in life. A friend. Somebody to stand with. Somebody to enjoy. Somebody to sling rocks with. And it starts here in chapter 18, verse 1 through 4. After David had finished talking with Saul, who was the king, Jonathan's dad, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan, the prince, became one in spirit with David. I wonder what that means. And he loved him as himself. I wonder what that means. From that day, King Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his own family. And Jonathan made a covenant, an agreement with David because he loved him as himself. Two times, same text. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. I wonder how you could express that. I wonder what that would look like physically. Well, part of it is the next verse. Jonathan took off his robe, which meant nobility, a princely robe that he was wearing, and gave it to David, along with his tunic. You can wear a tunic. It's probably thigh high. It's an undergarment, but it could be worn on the outside. You'd have a belt around it. You could throw rocks with it on. Nobody's going to think anything. Sling rocks, sorry. Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and his sword, his bow, and his belt. See, this stuff that Jonathan was giving away was worth something. It meant something, not just to himself, but to everyone around. It meant he was the son of the king. The sword would have been valuable. The bow would have been valuable. In Ephesians 6, just skipping for a moment into the New Testament, Newer Testament. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 17. It's talking about the armor of God, weapons, protection, offensive, defensive. Finally, the scripture says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full, everybody say full. Full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I love that. So many of us are so familiar with this passage. But what I still find interesting, humorous, amazing, there's nothing to cover the back. Which tells me I shouldn't run away. And I also, if it's the full armor that God gives me, I should have no problem with my back being exposed. I wonder why. Completely covered, head to toe, helmet, shoes covered. But back here, wide open, vulnerable. Why? Because you should have my back. Because I should have your back. Not to cover up, but to cover. Not to cover up, but to protect. Not to cover up, but to guard, to watch over. We're an army, we're a family, God says. And in a family, We're to have each other's back. Now, my family only consists of 9 in my family, our family, sorry. But Jesus has this revelation that my family is much bigger than 9. There's 9 in my immediate family. Grandkids, yeah, 12. I was always good with numbers. But my family is so much bigger, so much wider than 9 or 12 that all go by the last name of Kyle. Even the girls, one didn't change her name. She likes it so much. My family is so much wider than 12 people. My family. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 1 through 4, I'm going to read 4 or 5 different verses out of this passage. Again, this is David. And now King Saul is jealous. He's insecure because everybody's singing David's praises, literally everybody. And King Saul is nervous for his throne and for his son Jonathan's throne. 1 Samuel 20, verse 1 through 4 says this. Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah. Ramah. So he went to Bible school at Ramah? No. From Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to kill me?" "Never," Jonathan replied. "You are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without telling me so," which was incorrect. "Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes, Jonathan." And he has said to himself, "Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me, David, and death." And Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want to do, I'll do it for you." Verse 8, same chapter. "As for you, show kindness to your servant." This is Jonathan speaking. "For you've brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father?" Sorry, that was David speaking. "As for you," David speaking to Jonathan, "as for you, show kindness to your servant." Basically, remember what you said to me, Jonathan, before, that covenant of friendship you made. "For you brought me into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I'm guilty, if I'm as bad as your dad says, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father?" Same chapter, further down. And Jonathan had David, verse 17. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Further down again, same chapter, verse 41 and 42 in conclusion. After the boy had gone, so David and Jonathan were out. David thinks King Saul's trying to kill him, which is true. And Jonathan says, "It's not true. My dad's not like that." And Jonathan said, "I'm going to go back and talk to my dad. If my dad actually intends to kill you, go out into the field, and if I shoot an arrow past, that means he's trying to kill you. So just watch where the arrow goes." And sure enough, Jonathan shot the arrow past, telling David that Jonathan now understands, "Yeah, daddy's trying to kill me." After the boy had gone, verse 41. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan 3 times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together. And David wept the most. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness against you and me, and between our descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. Deep friendship is significant and part of being part of a family. Many people don't have family around. Many people don't have family around. And many people don't have healthy family around. Too often, family is actually extremely toxic. Too often, just family, and I'm talking blood family, it's unhelpful. Too often, families are jealous with one another. Too close, too jaded, too biased. Many people don't have family available. And Father says, I've got a whole church filled, a body of Christ filled with people to be friend, to be family to you. As family, as friends, it means I speak well of people around me. Let me say that again. As a friend, as a believer, it means I speak well of people around me all the time. My wife and I have a dear friend who's in Afghanistan in his early 80s. He led churches for a church for probably 45, 50 years. His name's Peter, one of the most amazing people I ever met. And he's just kind. He's just godly. He's just powerful. And I remember my wife and I were with him probably 30 years ago in a setting. We were in England and we were with Peter and his wife. And another person mentioned a name of a man who's also a minister. And because we knew Peter, I knew his story, I knew his background. And when the name of this third party was mentioned, I kind of winced on the inside. Because I know that this third party Christian, also a pastor and a leader, had tried to destroy my friend Peter's life years before. Stolen a church from him while Peter was grieving the loss of his grandmother, his mom, his oldest son, and his firstborn grandson, all within weeks. And this other man stole a church and stabbed Peter in the back. And his name came flying into the conversation between Peter and I and this third party. And I just remember Peter with the name of this man who had harmed him maliciously a few years before. I looked at Peter, and Peter, in response to the man, saying, hey, how about Chuck? Thank God for Chuck. And Peter said, what an amazing man Chuck is. He tried to destroy his life. Did a pretty good job of it, maybe 15 years before. And I just learned something. In the family of God, I don't have to spew. I don't have to denigrate. I don't have to allow my pain to splash on other people. I learned something about being a brother. I learned something about being a Christian. I learned something about being a friend. Because Peter had every right to say what this man had done. And the beautiful thing is now, 30 years later, the man who tried to destroy Peter's life, they're really close friends. Really close friends. And I know that because I work with both of them. Current day. Friendship. Doesn't mean we lie. Doesn't mean we don't tell the truth, but I can show grace. I can show compassion. I can show honesty. And I can still speak the truth, even if it's from heaven's perspective and not mine. Randy and I have people in our lives that we consider dear, dear friends, intimate friends that we have cultivated over years and over decades. Our friends, for us, how we do business, family business, is my wife and I are open and we're transparent and we're honest. Friends mean everything to us. Several years ago, my dad, he went to heaven in 2016. Several years ago, towards the later stages of my dad's life, he was not in his right mind. I was very, very close to my father and mom growing up, super close to my mom and dad. But my dad began to lose his marbles. I think most of you know what that means. And he was in the hospital, and he just said some unfortunate things to the nurse, and he was put in St. Anthony's. Anybody know St. Anthony's Hospital across the river? It's a psych ward. That part of what he was put in was the psych ward. And he was in there for a few weeks. My dad was not in his right mind. And I remember going over and visiting him. And one time, it's actually kind of funny in a not funny way. I went over to St. Anthony's and they let my wife and I in. And I went over to my dad, and my dad, he came walking out and he was just not in his right mind. And he came walking over towards me, he's pointing his finger. I'm like, oh, okay, let's just simmer down, Pop. He was a little short guy. I mean, not that short's bad, but just a little short guy. He was probably late 70s at the time. I was strapping. So we sat down at the table, and my dad, this is the part you might appreciate. My dad said, son, get me out of here. Okay, Pop. He said, hey, these are your people. This is your church. It was a psych ward. You're the pastor here. You know everybody here. These are your people. Get me out of here. No, not really. That's the funny part. Fortunately, he got better. But while he was in there, in particular that day, he said some of the most horrific things I've ever had said to me. Probably, maybe the worst, especially since it was my dad. We were super close. And he physically tried to attack me. And a worker, an amazing health worker, kind of got in between us because I was backing away and my dad was coming. But it deeply, deeply affected me. I don't know how else to say it. Just it deeply affected me. And I kind of, for the next 2-3 weeks, my wife felt I was struggling. How would she know? So she called my friend Jim. Jim lived in another city. And she said, Jim, you need to talk to Tom. He's not doing well. He's struggling. And Jim said, I know. Tom's been talking with me already, telling me he's struggling. Do you have a friend who knows you? And do you have friends around you that can help you during crisis times? Do you have somebody that you can be totally vulnerable with? I was really, really thankful that I had people to stand with me. Friendship is so important. The weird thing about friendship is when you need it, it's too late to start it, if that makes sense. It's something that's cultivated. It's something that's pursued after. It's something you want. And many people, I will disqualify myself for just a half second and then step right back in. I've taken every personality test known to man. Myers-Briggs, StrengthFinders, Life Languages, Love Languages, DISC. Myers-Briggs? I took it at least twice. I'll say it twice. I really have. I've taken all of them, and they all say the same thing. Tom, you're wired relationally. All said the same. Guilty as charged. So you could be sitting there thinking, yeah, he's relationally wired. I'm not. If you're a human being, you're made in the image of God. And the Father in heaven is not alone. Never has been alone. He has a Son and he has Holy Spirit. And then he said, I want you to go down and give your life so that we can add to the family. Because I want family. I want family. I don't want to send a postcard. I don't want to make a phone call at Christmas. I want family with us forever. Because our Father in heaven values friendship. And that's whose image you're made in. Whether you're wired as a business person, as an introvert. I'm further in the introvert column than you are, but it's not a competition. Tied 88%. It doesn't make any difference what the stats say. If you're a human being made in the image of God, you're wired to relate to humans. We all have different personalities. We all have different leanings. But that's not one of those exclusionary things that says you're not wired like that. Some of you will say, well, my wife is my best friend. I say that all the time, and it's absolutely true. When I'm talking with people, I'll pick him because he's not here, my friend Jim. When I'm speaking about friends, somebody says, oh, who's your friends? They say, oh, Jim is, well, aside from my wife, Jim's one of my closest friends. And it's absolutely true. Here's one of the challenges with just having your spouse be your friend. Can I say that again? Here's one of the challenges with having your spouse only being your friend. I don't know about you, but if you're a guy, your wife is different. She doesn't think like a man. Really does not think like a man. She is my deepest, most meaningful friend, and she doesn't get me. She doesn't want to dress like me. And if you're a gal, let's just say you're a gal, and your best friend is your husband, fantastic. In many ways, that's the way it should be. Your spouse should be your closest friend. But if you're a gal, I doubt that you say all the time, my husband is just like me, thinks like me, acts like me, all his priorities are my priorities. My husband is so me. Or do you talk to your girlfriends and go, he's an aardvark. We've been married for 32 years and he still thinks like an aardvark. Yeah. That's why there's David and Jonathan relationships. That's why there's Naomi and Ruth relationships. God has given friendship as a gift to the body. And I'm going to speak more about this in a couple of weeks, about friendships. But it's how to be a real friend. No matter how you're hardwired, it's irrelevant. When it comes to friendships, is it real? Or is it current? Or is it now? Or is it a memory? If it's not now, if you have breath in your body, it's not too late to develop friendships. I'm going to close with this. Great, but how? What do I do about friends? What do I do about friendships? Great, but how? Many of us are great at friendships. Many of us are not so great at friendships. What is a friend? Why friends? And what does it even look like? Why friends? First point, just quick, accountability. My friends help me. My friends hold me accountable because they love me. And they love my wife. It helps me with accountability. Proverbs 27:6 says this. Proverbs 27:6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. King David had a friend when he was young. When King David was in his 50s, many of you will know the Bible story. Jonathan died early in David's life, very early. He died on the battlefield with his dad. Not going to go into that. But in his 50s, I just have a sneaky suspicion David didn't have any friends anymore. Not a close friend. Until he bumped into a lady named Bathsheba. And I wonder if Jonathan, if he were alive still, would have made a difference in David's life. David.
What are you doing?
Dude. Uriah. It's one of your mighty men, what are you doing looking at that woman? There was no Jonathan, and I'm surmising. David wasn't accountable to anybody. He's king. And I wonder how many men and women are actually king in their own home, accountable to nobody. Danger, danger, danger. And David fell, and he fell hard. And it's in the scripture. Who am I accountable to? Anybody? Yeah, I'm accountable to Jesus. Danger, danger, danger. Yes, I'm first and foremost accountable to Jesus. But he's given his people to help us. Second thing, why friends? What does it look like? It's for protection. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says this, 9 and 10. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10. And yes, the text, the framework of this scripture is marriage. Absolutely. but I also believe it can translate easily into friendships and relationships. Protection. Why friends? Protection. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Proverbs 17:17 says this, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. 1 Samuel 19:1-2, and we'll close with this verse. 1 Samuel 19:1-2, again, referring back to David and Jonathan. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. The point is protection. King Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him, my father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. Why do we not have the full armor of God? Full. Full sounds pretty full to me. But it's not full on my back. Why? Because it's your job and my job to love, protect, guard one another. Do I know how to have friends? Father, I thank you for the beauty of your word. I thank you that your word isn't garbled. It's not confusing. It's not just a picture story, illustrative, but not meaningful. I thank you that your word is powerful, a double-edged sword. I thank you, Jesus, that you called the people around you friends, not servants, not slaves, not just disciples, but you called them friends. Jesus, I pray that in this family, in this particular family, that you would help us to have deep, abiding, meaningful friendships, that we could be vulnerable with the wise people, with people who aren't gossips, with godly people, we can become friends. Help us, Lord, to initiate, to step into friendships, to meet people. After I get to know them, Lord, and trust them, Lord, that I can open my heart up to my dreams, my fears, my hopes, my wonders, my challenges, my insecurities. Help me, Lord. Help me. Bless this church. Bless this family, Lord, that we would be healthy in every area of life, even as you've called me to be, and even, Father, as you are. Bless us, Father, and this family, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be sitting there this morning and thinking, ow, 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 ow. I don't have those friends. Where are they? It's certainly not you. You may be actually hurting a little bit. We have people here who would like to pray with you, to stand with you. We'd love to pray with you this morning. You may not know Jesus. We would like to pray with you this morning. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Bless us. You can take us forward that we would be a healthy family, looking like heaven, smelling like heaven, acting like heaven, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Be dismissed for an amazing day, amazing week. Again, if you want prayer, please come up. We'd love to stand with you. Thank you and God bless you. Have an amazing week.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.